welcome again to Continued Story Reading. I'm your host, Keith Borgelt. I'm reading the story of David Gates, Mission Pilot. And as I read the last chapter in his book, we'll be looking forward at the end of this to a personal interview with David Gates, who we hope to get on the telephone. The year 2001 brought new challenges that some would call enormous problems. From habit, the volunteers in Guyana turned to God, for they knew his solutions would be miracles. They believed that God controls every facet of his work with a promise to give you a future and a hope. The first challenge came as Dan Peek struggled alone to meet the large technical needs of building a transmitter to bring the station up to full power. He was also handling radio communication and station management. Though Dan did not complain, David started praying for a young Caribbean professional that could carry the station management. This would strengthen the local flavor of administration while freeing up Dan to focus on technical needs. God's response was soon incoming. Esther Sedino, a former student at David's Caribbean Union College in Trinidad, responded. Holding a graduate degree in business management from Andrews University, she'd already served for nearly a year in the village of Arua as a missionary teacher before returning home to Trinidad. Aware of the need in Georgetown, she told David that she had clearly seen God's leading her to come back and serve as manager. Her tact and skills quickly earned her the respect and support of the entire team. Esther received management support through Jackie and Peter Adams, who were directing the TV project in Trinidad and Tobago. Always willing to assist, Jackie made several trips to Guyana and provided temporary administration when Esther was absent. God had answered once again. Neither David nor Dan knew that God had a volunteer ready to solve a new crisis at the Davis Indian School, DIIC, in Pararuima. One Friday morning, David dropped off a retired pastor and his wife, who was a librarian, at the airstrip. These older volunteers had come to organize DIIC's first library and also to teach the Bible workers and conduct a week of prayer. That Friday afternoon, shortly before sundown, someone discovered that the spring, the water source for the area from Rain Mountain since the 1950s, had stopped flowing. River water would have to be used for cooking, drinking, and baths. But God had foreseen this problem. He prompted David Hossick, an ADRA volunteer engineer from Ontario, Canada, to offer his skills to DIIC from January to March in 2001. Early on the Sunday morning after the water flow ceased, Hossick hiked half a mile up a steep trail to a large rock, the primary source of the spring. He discovered that mud and debris had filled the collection tank and clogged the water pipe that flowed down the mountain to the school. With student help, they cleaned out the plastic collection tank and lifted it out, excavated an area 2 feet down so that they could lower the tank. They built a concrete buffer dam. To prevent the water from becoming stagnant, he located the overflow pipe in such a way that the tank would always contain about 18 inches of water. Hossick realized that in dry years, the spring would not be enough for a growing school. An older villager told him, "I can take you 400 feet above this spring to another source with a small waterfall coming out from under a huge rock." Thrilled at the possibilities, Hossick, with the help of students, carried cement up the mountain and built a concrete catchment basin below the waterfall. They covered the basin with metal sheets to keep out debris and small animals and attached a 3/4-inch black plastic pipe. Slashing out heavy jungle growth, they created a 50-foot drop almost straight down to the primary source. Water from both sources now flowed through a 2-inch plastic pipe to a 1,000-gallon cistern at the foot of the mountain. Previously, this cistern had never been full in the history of the school, but now, with the increase of volume and pressure, it filled and overflowed in about 5 hours. The students dug ditches to direct the overflow to the school gardens. With the added flow, every building on the campus would have pure water piped to it. Jesus, the water of life, provided abundantly for his children. Praising God for these miracle gifts from heaven, David had to turn his attention to another very important document. For the first 2 years, he had been operating Gamma's airplanes on temporary permits. Then came the ultimatum. No more temporary permits. Your planes are grounded until the government grants you a permanent permit. The only way David could fly into the interior was to rent a Cessna 206 at about $250 an hour, or a Twin Islander for $350 an hour. Each supply trip to the interior cost between $850 and $1,200. Sharing his concern with his good friend Winston James, David explained, "Gamma's desperately needs permission from the Guyana government to officially operate a permanent aviation program in the country. You know that recent visits by the Prime Minister to Pararuima and the country's President to Kamarang have placed our permit application in the forefront," Winston responded. "Didn't you request an appointment with the President?" Yes, we did. Along with the conference administration, we met with him on Monday, October 2nd. We prepared a master plan to storm heaven with our pleas. Every church throughout the interior pledged to hold special prayer and fasting sessions. At 4 p.m., they rang the church bell so every villager could stop what he or she was doing and pray for God's presence during that appointment. Well, that's wonderful, Winston replied. We know that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men. God heard those prayers. Tell me about the interview. We prepared a full written report of the past 4 years in color to present to President Jagdeo and his influential head of personnel, Dr. Lonchan. We gave a beautiful copy of Ben Carson's story, Gifted Hands, to the president's wife, who works closely with us in the medical care of children in the interior. The churches in Georgetown also prayed for God's presence and power. All our eyes looked to the Lord. We clearly felt God's presence during the interview, for His Spirit helped us to answer each question. After the president looked through the report, he stated, I'm convinced this service is a great benefit to the many isolated villages in the interior, and will immediately begin processing the approval for GAMUS to receive permission to operate its medical aviation program throughout the country. Leaving that interview, we truly felt that one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. But David, Winston interrupted, that interview happened last October. Both of your airplanes still sit at the airport. What happened? Well, Satan pulled out all his sly methods to counteract or delay what the president stated. Bureaucracy cooperated with Satan's schemes, requiring the clearance of numerous government agencies and ministries. First, they said they could not grant the permit until they had a military clearance. Since we've benefited and worked with the military many times, that approval was without much delay. Word came from the ministry that in a short time we'd get the permit. Then someone complained that the wording of the bill of sale on the 172 needed clarification. We went to work and had everything changed to satisfy them within 24 hours. Then weeks went by and still they delayed, so we called them again. The third objection was, you need to clarify the supporting relationship of GAMUS to the Seventh-day Adventist Church. We reminded them that the document had been written and was in their file. After more delays, they found it and appeared satisfied. Come back in 2 days and your permit will be ready, they promised, but we waited, not knowing what new roadblocks Satan would throw up in his delay game. The last word we received was that the approval paperwork had been completed and the package would go to the cabinet for approval. Now the holdup is that the 172 must be re-registered, a new certificate issued in GAMUS's name, and the plane's airworthiness certificate reissued. Thanks be to God, we see slow but steady progress. With the national elections coming up in the middle of March, David knew time was short. Hundreds of villagers fasted and prayed. With the expiration of the temporary operating permits, the small red airplane sat on the ground, still waiting final approval. Just 11 days before the elections, David began to despair. But then God spoke to him in his morning devotions from Matthew 14, 24 and 25. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. Peace filled David's heart. He felt convinced that God was telling him that the permit would be issued at the last possible moment. On Thursday morning, March 8, 2001, the Director of Civil Aviation welcomed David with a smile. The Cabinet has given GAMUS full approval to operate in Guyana. Your patience and insistence during the last 5 years have paid off. Here is your permission to fly anywhere in Guyana. The next Sabbath, David flew the little red airplane and landed at the airstrips of Paruima, then Kaikan, and jubilant village children and adults formed two circles around the Cessna 172 for a celebration of praise, prayer, and singing. And brimming with joy, David expressed his thanks to his praying Davis Indian friends. Even though we seem to be struggling against apparently insurmountable difficulties, you continue to plead with God, expecting large things through faith in His promises. I'm sure we pleased God when we made the highest demands upon Him that we might glorify His name. For over 5 months, Satan's hassles and delays kept our airplanes from errands of mercy in Guyana. Yet we know that God still controls the affairs of men. Though we cannot now understand why the long delay, we praise God that during the long wait, He gave us grace to keep our eyes fixed on Him. During the next 3 days, before the Gates family was to take a trip to the United States, David kept the plane constantly in the air. He flew supplies to volunteers, picked up medical patients, transported visitors, flew in medications, and accelerated construction of the delivery of new chainsaws and fuel to Region 7 and 8 in Guyana. Sensitive to the desperate need for pastoral support, a conference minister volunteered to be flown into the interior for 2 days by GAMIS. Between Paruima and Kaikan, he ordained elders and performed 8 weddings. 4 different baptismal events had to be scheduled as 25 people, hearing that a pastor was in the district, walked to Kaikan requesting baptism. The church members rejoiced that GAMIS planes could continue to bring hope, joy, and blessings into the interior. Sometime later, Dan Peek pulled David aside to discuss some technical matters revealing a serious new complication. When Mr. and Mrs. Washington donated Channel 2, one of the requests that we bring it to full power. The transmitter amplifier has been built, but it's not working properly. Frankly, I can't find the problem. If we can't get ours working soon, we might have to consider purchasing a $30,000 transmitter. Suddenly, Dan remembered a friend who was very sharp in broadcast electronics and decided to contact him. Available for a few weeks, the friend came down and worked very hard on the equipment. It seemed apparent that very soon the station would be at full power. The friend made a trip to the U.S. for parts and returned to complete the job. After testing the modified amplifier, he provided David with a list of needs, including the recommendation to acquire a new transmitter, and they were back to point zero. 18 months after assuming control of the station, they were still transmitting at low power. At this time, Dan and his family decided to return home to the U.S., where Dan hoped to pick up additional engineering experience in broadcasting. Expectations had been high, and credibility was running low. The crisis demanded a divine solution. First individually, then as a group, David shared his concerns with the station's board members. "I don't mind asking God to provide miracle resources to purchase the new transmitter. However, I feel convicted that while we have focused on the technical side of broadcasting, we've failed God in some other area of our programming. Everything we air must honor Christ and reflect our clear identity." Solemnly, the board knelt to confess this weakness and to ask God's special blessing on the new change in direction. With that commitment, both sides of the great controversy immediately mobilized for action. During the following 2 days, while David was out of the country, outside forces attempted to wrest the TV station out of the board's control, using inside financial information. These individuals argued that only in a takeover would sufficient funds become available to buy the needed expensive new transmitter. Through apparent coincidences, David was able to keep one step ahead of each crisis. With his heart full of joy at seeing God's hand in control and at peace over the direction the board had set, David confidently asked the Lord for the funds to purchase the urgently needed transmitter. Within 24 hours, a semi-retired couple contacted David, offered their retirement funds to purchase the equipment. God's promise kept ringing in David's ears, "And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer, and while they are yet speaking, I will hear." From Isaiah chapter 65. Returning quickly to Guyana, David began overseeing the station's daily operations himself. Clearly, God's provision of the new transmitter had helped to restore confidence and credibility in the mission of the station. With Mr. Washington's help, technicians were contracted to install new satellite downlinks to 3ABN and AGCN, soon to include Safe TV. In harmony with the evangelistic mission of the TV station, David began developing a team of Bible workers to work with the distribution of literature and Bible studies offered by the station. Things were back on track again at TV2. Some months before, David had confessed to Becky, "Have you considered that when we receive our permanent operating permit for GAMIS, we face another challenge? With God's added blessings come added responsibilities. I'm already spreading myself too thin. Without pilots and other mature people with leadership qualities who choose to commit themselves to a long-term basis, progress in Guyana's interior would be stymied." "You're right, David, but think of the volunteers God has sent. What would you have done without Dan Peek and his family, who as volunteers in Georgetown had handled all the technical TV situations, and faithful Dr. Sheila, who carries the leadership at DIIC in Paruima?
Don't forget the excellent work of local volunteers as they teach in the village schools. DIIC could not continue without the student missionaries from Southern Adventist University in Tennessee, teach all the classes. Joining them come volunteers from other countries, Canada, Germany, France, Slovakia, Trinidad, Tobago, Bolivia, even the state of Oregon. Total of 14 volunteers for the school year. What a wonderful dedication they've shown. We also have a great team of airplane mechanics in Georgetown. Now we need dedicated bush pilots who feel committed to sacrifice the convenience of time and home, family, and country to join the GAMIS team. I'm going to take our problem to the Lord. I'll ask Him to choose volunteers who allow Him to make the difficulties into challenges and the delays into a time to develop trust and patience. He will impress people who will submit themselves to God so that even in their failures, by God's power, they become victories to His glory. With that, Becky took her Bible and went to her bedroom. Sometime later, she ran down the stairs and threw her arms around David and exclaimed, "God gave me the answer. Remember when Moses felt burdened with too much administrative work and the Lord told him to gather 70 men? God said, 'I will take of the Spirit which is upon thee and will put it upon them, and they shall bear the burden of people with thee, and thou shalt bear it not thyself alone.'" That's from Numbers chapter 11. I'm sure God at this very moment is preparing dedicated pilots who will step forward and volunteer to assist with the heavy flying loads. Encouraged by Becky's confidence, they knelt and laid their burdens on the Lord. A few weeks later, David and Becky headed for Southern Adventist University, where he'd been scheduled to speak at Alumni Weekend. What he didn't know was that the Southern had just elected him Alumnus of the Year as well. Scheduled as a keynote speaker for the Collegiate Church, David noticed that the gym was also full of middle-aged and retired people. There were no empty seats. Somewhere out in the crowd, Orville Donesky and Gary Roberts, two pilots, felt impressed by what they heard David say in his sermon. Gary had been raised in a medical missionary aviation family. Now a registered nurse, professional pilot, and mechanic, he'd been praying for God to lead him to a mission aviation program focused on medical work. The Holy Spirit spoke to his mind. "GAMIS is the answer to your search." He was dating a girl who was also a registered nurse. He shared with her that he felt called to pioneer in an unentered region of Guyana's interior. David had flown with Orville Donesky's brother, Conroy, in Mexico 13 years before. Orville and his wife, Odile, and their children, 7-year-old Andrew and Christina, age 3, also felt God's Spirit encouraging them to consider joining the aviation work in Guyana. This would mean selling their lovely home and Orville resigning his lucrative research job as a mechanical engineer at McKee Baking Company in Collegedale, Tennessee. Though scared to venture out on such a drastic change of lifestyle, they began moving forward by faith. Both Gary and Orville, along with Orville's family, felt such a strong commitment, they paid their own way to spend much of February in 2001 in Guyana, flying with David. Having accepted an invitation from Clyde Peters at the airbase in Pacupa, Peru, they took an intensive training course in jungle survival. Orville and Gary took turns co-piloting the twin Comanche for an all-night flight across Brazil. They landed in Bolivia for a few hours' rest and refueling. When they arrived in Pacupa, Peru, that evening, they had no idea how God would open another door for the aviation ministry in Guyana. The Peru's project pilot, Alberto Martin, met them and said, "Come and look at the J.J. Aiken, our first Cessna 182 bush plane. It's being rebuilt for some gear damage and will be stronger than new. We're now flying a second plane and praying for an interested buyer who will use the J.J. Aiken to God's honor and glory." Orville whispered to David, "Surely he can't know Odile and I are looking for a 182 to buy in Guyana." And David shook his head. "Well, there's no way he would know," he whispered back. "Could God have something special up his sleeve?" Within days, the price had been set. The sale approved. All parties were excited that the plane would continue in God's work in Guyana. Half the funds were paid, with the second half due in a few months after the delivery of the plane. Orville and Gary committed themselves to joining the GAMIS team of volunteers in the summer of 2001. David and Becky talked to them just before they boarded the plane to return to the United States. Orville, with his arm around Odile, opened his heart. "We cannot doubt God's promise in Isaiah 30:21. Thine ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying, 'This is the way, walk ye in it, when ye turn to the right hand and when ye turn to the left.'" God's peace floods our mind as we are reminded of God's promises to provide for all our needs. With trembling knees, we've made plans to build a humble house on the banks of the Camarang River near the DIIC in Paruima, trusting God's hand to guide us. We're privileged to be a part of the aviation program and to help share the administrative responsibilities at DIIC. Someday, soon, everyone will need to trust God totally for everything. We've chosen to begin learning now, and we're overjoyed for opportunities to share what God has done for us. And Gary nodded his approval. "My visit to Guyana has affirmed my conviction that God's calling me to uphold this rapidly growing work in Guyana. I made my decision, too. Orville will be flying the new Cessna 182 to uphold the established work in Region 7, while I'll fly the current Cessna 172 with the new STOL kit to pioneer the work in Region 8. Together, we're committed to the philosophy of divine support. At the same time, we'll be loyal to God's church and message, working with the brethren. I'm excited at the possibility of joining God's people, working in unity to make a significant contribution towards the saving of precious Indians that now know nothing of God's power and grace. Soon after, David received word from Warren McDaniel II, who had accompanied the Laurel Brook Academy to work on the new school in Kimbia on the Berbice River. Warren and his wife, Jody, along with their 9-year-old daughter, Taylor, and their 6-year-old son, Warren III, had made a commitment to head up the new Bible school, Berbice Adventist Academy in Kimbia. David squeezed Becky's hand and whispered, "What has encouraged me so much has been to witness Orville Doneskes and Warren McDaniel both turn their back on very lucrative senior management positions in big companies in order to follow God, along with their families, into the unknown as volunteers. Becoming a full-time professional missionary volunteer is kind of like being burned at the stake. Fascinated by radical sacrifice, people come to watch. As they do, they can see God's joy written all over the faces of the victims and become infected with the desire to experience the same." Too full of joy to speak, Becky wiped away the tears running down her cheeks, and David continued, "With a good team in Guyana, I have also been able to turn my attention to the growing needs of the Caribbean Family Network throughout the islands. Oh, I forgot to tell you that our good friend and longtime denominational co-worker from St. Lucia, Gilbert Jean-Francois, has joined our CFN team as the secretary of the corporation. God kept his promise to us. He provided the help we desperately need. We are only instruments in God's hands, willing volunteers for the Master's service, trusting God to make us all a blessing." And then, bowing his head reverently, David prayed aloud, "Please, dear Father, our eyes are on you. Only you, who alone can read hearts and motives, can continue to impress committed workers to volunteer. You know the hearts that will be willing to sacrifice the conveniences of this life, yes, even life itself, to go to places where the very name of Christ has not been heard. I rejoice over your miracles of grace with airplanes and TV stations and schools, medical evangelistic work. These precious Amerindians are your children, just as much as the millions who are reached by TV in the city. Thank you for the assurance that you will finish what you began. Like Joshua, we lean on your promise. Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. We praise your holy name. Amen." And that's the end of the story. We'll be joining David Gates on a telephone interview shortly. Joining me on the radio now is David Gates, the president of Gospel Ministries International. Mr. Gates, welcome to the program. Is it okay if I call you David?
Absolutely. Uncle David even would be better if it's young people.
Cool. Okay, Uncle David it is. I understand that you've just got back from Europe.
I was in Norway. Of course, I go to Europe quite often on different trips, but this time it was to Norway, where I had meetings with young people from several schools and several cities, and also had meetings with our school of evangelism, where we also do training for mission aviation and for media. And so we were very, very happy to be able to have this opportunity. I mean, we had to rent another church because the little Adventist church wasn't big enough. And so we were glad for such a turnout. It was very nice. And the enthusiasm of you.
Well, nothing sells like enthusiasm. I understand that you're going to be turning around and headed out immediately after this also.
Yes, tomorrow morning we're going to be headed down to Mexico. We're going to Martin Morelos University and then going on down a little further south. But because we can drive, we're doing it together as a family.
Well, thank you so much for taking a few minutes to talk to us. I just finished reading your book, Mission Pilot: The David Gates Story, and I believe that ends in about 2001. A lot has happened since 2001. I know you're a very busy person. Could you take just a couple minutes to kind of fill us in on what's happened in the last 7 years? I'm not asking much.
The book finishes basically while we're still in Guyana. And we moved, as soon after that book was finished, we moved to Venezuela, where the new medical aviation and media program was started. And since then, it's gone in, we have in Colombia, Brazil, Bolivia, and Peru have just exploded. We got involved in media production, in television, and the Spanish network, the story, that it's an amazing story how God put a whole television network, national network, into our hands. By faith, we had nothing, but the owners are willing to go forward with us, and we went forward, and lo and behold, little by little, the doors just opened, and finally, we end up owning the whole thing, and it's currently on two satellites in the homes of 100 million people.
That's amazing.
Through 100 television stations and 300 cable networks, and as well as there's been growth in other languages, Portuguese, Spanish, English, French, Russian, Hungarian, Romanian, German, and Tagalog from the Philippines. And it's all gone forward, and this year we expect to have 9 different languages all on the air broadcasting 24/7.
So tell me, David, what do you do in your spare time? Yeah, that was a joke.
I try to sleep whenever I can.
Yeah. Well, what of the all these various ministries, what would you consider in recent developments is the greatest victory that you've seen where God really came through with you, for you?
Well, I have to admit that the biggest fight, the biggest spiritual fight, is over media. Airplanes, we have our challenges. Schools, we have our challenges. But when one is talking about mass media, when you reach millions and tens of millions many dozens of millions of people, there seems to be a tremendous hostility from the spiritual world, from the enemy, when it comes to that, because it reaches so many people with truth. And so once you get involved in media, you have to be ready to stay on your knees and to pay the price. It takes a lot of pain to start media, and it has a high cost. But the joy is quite sweet once it goes on the air, and you survive those initial onslaughts, and then you see it grow, and you see the response from the people. The greatest miracle was just the first time when we went on the air. We had nothing, and I got 6 television stations, and then signed a television contract, a satellite contract, put it on satellite. It went all over the Americas, and then a second satellite to Spain. And God kept us going, but it took 18 months before he finally provided the funds to pay it off. It was quite a torturous time of waiting. But when it came to the last day, the very last day, they told us, December 31, the day before, I was wrestling with the Lord, we either lose the network or we pay for it. And the Lord clearly impressed me to stop begging for money and start thanking him for what he was about to do. And I started doing that, and within 3 hours, we got one phone call and $1.5 million. And the other balance that we needed for the satellite uplink, $100,000, it came through 2 hours later. And that was exactly the amount that God wanted me to thank him for, $1.6 million. And it came through in 2 hours. And what's going to happen this year is we're going 10 times the satellite coverage that we had last year. And so our monthly expenses are going to grow by 10 times in 1 year, and it's either a miracle or certain death. And I can already tell you that what's going to happen. God doesn't take you across the Red Sea and drown you halfway across. God's going to be faithful and provide for his work like he always has, and he promises to do in the future.
Well, amen to that, brother. What would you say your greatest needs are today, then?
Young people committed to mission work, especially with specialties that can use health work, aviation, pilots, and anybody who's a techie in media, committed to the Lord, to using your skills to carry the work to the farthest, the message to the farthest corners of the earth. So anybody who's technically able, trained in aviation or medical field, we need teachers, people willing to work with children. They don't have to all be professionals, but the commitment, the consecration to the Lord has to be there. Every single skill will work. And people are probably the biggest need right now. Money is something God can control whenever he wants to, but people have to make the choice.
That's interesting. To follow up on that, what does it take to become a missionary, either with your organization or with other organizations in a similar nature, as far as the attitudes, the skills, finances?
the kind of health people need to be in, what kind of education they have. What would you say are the prerequisites for becoming a missionary?
Well, depending on the organization, each organization has its different processes of application and work. And the church, for example, likes to you can apply through their webpage, apply for positions, and then they process them, vote them, and send them out. They match them with a need somewhere in the world, and it takes a little bit more paperwork. It takes some bureaucracy, but it's a worldwide source of positions, volunteers, as well as regular paid positions sometimes. And they will take different volunteers of different types, but the paid positions usually are for professionals along with higher education. The many organizations that need missionaries are available by looking on the internet. With our organization, we have an application process which is quite simple. We have you fill out a form in which you tell us what your interests are, what your skills are, why you are interested in serving, your spiritual life, contact information, some reference information, and then we call the references, we follow through on that, and then we send them to each of our world projects. Today, we have positions on every single continent of the world, and we have nearly 250 people that work with us full-time, some from different countries. And, I mean, it's a worldwide work, and so there's positions for every single person, but there is one baseline. We want to make sure there's consecration to the Lord, a humility, a willingness to use those skills to do anything. And we can usually find a place for them on our website, gospelministry.org. One can make those contacts and find out how to apply.
And what kind of things might there be in a person's background that might predispose you to encouraging them to look somewhere else for work?
Probably because we have so many opportunities. I would say that to encourage somebody else to look elsewhere, there would have to be a recommendation, not positive recommendations. Maybe they're not dependable. Maybe they're not self-starters. They you have to drag them out of bed. Maybe they have some social problems, which means that they can't get along with people. And, you know, missionaries, it's all about people. So there's some situations in which if you can't get along with people, or you can't get your job done, and you're not a self-starter, we don't mind if people come and say, you know, I need some help for training. I don't know how to do this yet. We don't mind that. We have plenty to do, but we need people who are motivated, enthusiastic and motivated, quiet people, loud people. There's room for everything and every skill.
Well, that's good.
Dependability and consecration are extremely important.
Yeah, I'm pretty good at being loud. You got any openings for radio announcers?
Really?
So I say, do you have any room for radio announcers in your organization? I'm looking for work.
Absolutely.
Okay, yeah. I'm also a pilot, by the way. I'd be happy to help you there. Say, to expand on that a little bit, let's say I am interested in becoming a missionary. How do I determine what field to go into? If I'm a young person and I'm looking for some way to serve God, how do I determine what direction to go from just a general desire to become a missionary?
Well, seeing the conditions in the world today, I wouldn't encourage young people to choose long careers, or at least break it into smaller pieces. Going directly into college in the medical school, for example, can be a 10-year process. And so I would encourage young people to break it in smaller pieces. Medical work, like they could take two-year nursing, dental hygiene, and if they really felt like they wanted to take medicine, they could go to a four-year degree, and then they could take, with their pre-med, get into medicine. But at least if something were to happen and there were to be some kind of crisis in the world that would complicate continuing, they would already be a registered nurse, even if they didn't make it to medicine. We have medical professions of every kind, technical skills, learning how to operate cameras, production, audio, anything, webmasters, programming, almost any technical field, maintenance people. We could use almost anybody who knows how to maintain cars and other things, repair electronics. teachers willing to work with children. Education that focuses on technical skills, medical skills, teaching skills, that kind of education, and of course, evangelism. You know, there's some schools of evangelism, 6 month and 1 year courses that really train young people what they believe, what their identity is, what their mission is. And this becomes extremely valuable when you're working on the front lines with isolated people.
That sounds like excellent advice of breaking your education up into smaller bite-sized units so that if something different comes up, you're not invested in it for an extended period of time.
I would suggest that every 2 years, at least they serve somewhere. Because if you wait for 4 or 6 years, you can forget about the mission field. It kind of becomes a long way off place. But every 2 years, I would suggest young people to go serve somewhere or make a mission trip, and that way it'll keep it alive.
If I am a missionary, you've had extensive experience dealing with church leaders and government officials. What advice do you have for those who are already in the mission field and have to deal with government officials and church leaders?
Church leaders come in different styles, of course, depending on personality. Some are very, very open to having supporting ministries. Others are not. It depends on the person. And then next time they vote somebody else, it could change completely. But the general attitude of the church is they'd like to have close coordination with all supporting ministries as much as possible. So I would say talk to church leaders, seek their counsel. Pray, most of all, make sure you're right where God wants you. If you are where God wants you and you know you're doing what he wants you to do, then the working with your team members is the next most important thing. And so definitely coordinate with your church leaders and spend time seeking their counsel, advice, and where their needs are and try to meet the needs. But number one, loyalty. The very number one loyalty is to do what God wants you to do and know that you are where God wants you to be. Working with governments, that's a very interesting thing. Things are changing so fast, swinging radically to the left or to the right, changing in security and measures. Security measures, like right now, my daughter and son-in-law are working in Brazil on starting up the medical launch program that was closed 10 years ago by the church, the Luzero program, and they are reopening it. We had a beautiful donated medical launch, and they are down there right now. But the laws of Brazil are changing very rapidly. By the end of the year, they expect foreigners who are not residents there or who don't have permission, they can be fined up to $50,000 or $60,000 for being in the Amazon without permission.
Wow.
So tourism is going to suffer a lot, but they're saying, well, we're trying to protect the ecosystem. We think people are taking out our secrets from the indigenous tribes and so on. So doors are closing in many areas, but doors are still open in others. So I would say that when working with governments, be sensitive to what is legal, what is not. Definitely ask God to tell you what he wants you to do and do it, and try to do it the best way you can legally so that you don't get involved in things. But the day is coming when at any price it will be illegal. Anybody with God's message for the people will be illegal to go in to do some areas of the work, you know. And so we got to do what we can do today while the doors are still open, and just keep your hands on the pulse of changes. Changes are happening everywhere in the world. Transfers of money, the ability to transfer money from one country to the other, the freedom with which you can travel, how many controls, whether you can be there for a certain time, whether you're allowed, whether you need licensing in a country or not, if you're a medical professional. All these things are changing very rapidly, so keep your ear to the ground and try to stay in touch with what the authorities are asking for so that they can't hold anything against you. But eventually, even that, we'll move along, and we'll get stuck having to do God's work with or without permission, probably eventually in the world.
And I suppose that would encourage us as the people who want to reach out and share the gospel with people to put more of an emphasis on the media that you are speaking about that crosses borders without a visa.
Oh, media is one of the most wonderful tools. You can go into apartment buildings, you can go into private areas, you can go into secluded areas where nobody's allowed. The signal goes everywhere. It's in the privacy of their homes. The airplanes reach the people that are very isolated areas. The media reaches people that are in unreachable areas. that are even in big cities by the millions, and it's amazing. But you have to get on now. Opportunity is right now. If you wait, everything is getting more restrictive. And if anybody felt, if anybody believes, anybody who's listening to this right now, believes that God has called you to do something great for Him, then the time is now. You put it off for a few more years, and what we can do freely today will be almost impossible to do then.
I believe you're speaking prophetically there, Uncle David. So what would you say, as somebody who spent a lot of time in the field, what's the best way for somebody who's actually in the field to stay in touch with family and supporters back home?
Well, God has blessed us today with all kinds of communication. Internet is very nice. Almost everybody can have access, even in emergency situations, to a satellite phone. They're not cheap, but institutions can have them. Radio, HF radio is ham radio is still a good solution for those that are out living out in the jungles. You can talk to the airplanes, you can talk to the city, and you can relay messages. So radio is a good one if you're isolated. But if you want to reach your home in North America, in fact, some HF radios, we have some of our projects that actually send email over the radio, and it goes on to a server, and it goes to the States, and they're out in the middle of nowhere, and they have email contact with their family. So it is quite an interesting way that technology allows us to do that. But anyway, there's always an airplane going in and out. It can take your emails, bring you back the other emails, and even if you have to wait a week for your stuff, you can still keep in touch electronically. It's a wonderful tool that allows us to do that. I would encourage missionaries to everybody have a web page. Let friends and family know. Show them the pictures. Show them what you're doing. It's a tremendous asset that helps reach people. And others who are looking for possibilities of how to serve God, they're encouraged by that.
You know, it seems counterintuitive to say sending emails by airplane. That just doesn't seem to mix.
What our missionaries do when they're not near the internet, they all have notebooks, computers, you know, and we have solar chargers, solar panels, and inverters, so they all can write emails and put it on a little memory stick, and then when the plane comes, you hand them the memory stick, the little USB stick, and they take the emails to town and they send them all. Then they load it up with emails and bring them back again. So everybody, you can have 10 or 20 volunteers all receiving their emails, and it comes in on the airplane, and then they all dump it onto the computer and read the news from home.
Oh, that sounds awesome. How would you measure success in doing God's work as a missionary and as somebody that's heavily involved in international media? How do you measure success?
I measure success with one word: influence. The more influence you have on people, the greater your success at influencing their decisions. If you serve them, for example, if the airplane is coming in and out and bringing medical supplies or taking them to the hospital when they're sick, you have tremendous influence with those communities. And that translates into asking for advice, asking for more for teachers, Bible teachers, donating properties that you can build a school or a church at their village. The television builds influence, because when you're serving their home and giving them advice how to raise their children or resolve marital problems, or the beautiful music that with nature that they watch when they wake up and they go to sleep or they eat, it brings the Holy Spirit into their rooms and into their houses, and they cannot live without it. So they feel that you are doing them a great service. And when you do that and you have influence and you make a suggestion about what they should do and how they should think, immediately they will accept it because you have influence. So success is influence.
I have an interesting question for you here. How soon do you feel Christ's coming is? How much time do we have?
Well, let me break that into two pieces. There is quite a bit of secular evidence and spiritual evidence, too, and natural disasters and approaching financial disasters. You have the health care ready to collapse and lack of proper solutions for new bacteria coming or resist bacteria. You have the natural disasters which are accelerating, probably national collapse in North America, and followed by a global economic very complicated situation, will probably, the evidence points to the fact that it could happen as early as this year, but we are praying everywhere that God will give us a few more years. And, of course, God loves to answer the prayers of his people, but unless his people pray, we could find ourselves many, many very reputable economic organizations are forecasting the collapse of North America economically at every stage. All banks, all monetary systems, the monetary system, and all business as we know it, they're forecasting the collapse this year. But I believe that probably, the Lord willing, we will have another year or two to work this. That means if anybody has retirement accounts, if they have savings accounts, the U.S. dollar today, by the way, is basically worthless. The government for 2.5 to 3 years has been printing between $1 and $9 billion a day to finance the war, to give away money to $600 to everybody, to pay for the security systems and airports. They don't have the taxes. The taxes won't even pay for the interest on our 50+ trillion-dollar loans, public debt. So the only way to get the money sufficient is to print it. And they've been doing this, and at this point, the actual value of the dollar is toilet paper, and it can only go on a little bit longer. I used to teach for the graduate business program for Andrews University, and I can tell you that there's every evidence. I've been watching it for 30 years that this year could be the collapse. But like I say, if we're praying and asking the Lord, He will answer our prayers and give us a little more time. This will be followed by rapid national collapse. The spiritual things that are happening between Rome and North America, they're not just holding hands, they're in bed together. The spiritualism is creeping into all levels of society, in the churches as well as secular society. So this first stage, which has to do with the spiritual prophetic development, which has to do with secular financial collapse and natural disasters, this first stage will lead into the second coming of Jesus. Now, like I said, this first stage will probably begin anytime between this year and the next 3 years. If the Lord does a miracle, maybe longer than that. But even it will take a miracle to go beyond this year. But in any case, this first stage will lead into a rapid series of events, which will then facilitate the enforcement of National Day of Worship, which they call it. They don't use the word Sunday law. There's a National Day of Worship. But everybody will be pressuring for that as they see natural disasters and other divine, apparently divine, only God can help us type of thing. And then that will lead to Jesus' second coming. So if you add them both together, nobody knows the day or the hour, but we are to know and read the signs of the times. In Matthew 6:16-4, Jesus said, "Hypocrites, you can read the weather, but you can't read the signs of the times." And so the signs of the times are such that we know that an imminent collapse is coming, and we know that spiritually everything is in place. The only thing that God is waiting on is for the sealing of his people. And so that could happen any time. And then the winds will be like, the angels will release the winds of strife. So in a long way around, it could be probably between it could be as close as 6 years, 5 to 6 years, Jesus' second coming. It could be a little bit longer.
In that
window of time.
Do you think that if we see these things happening, that we should live in a state of anxiety, and that we should be building bomb shelters and stockpiling our food and storing up silver and gold for the end time?
Well, the Bible tells us that we are to learn to trust God more. 1 Thessalonians 5:1-4 tells us, "But ye, brethren, are not of darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief." And so God is not intending to surprise his people. In fact, the greatest days of the church are before us. Instead of, yes, there's fearful events coming upon the earth, but the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the sealing of his people, and the loud cry and the beautiful spread of the message of truth into every single culture, every single person, this is a wonderful thing. And I'm looking forward to that part of it. There will be a time of trouble such as never was. There will be a lot of tears and grief and anguish. There will be some. There will be martyrs. And you know, if God says we should live for Him or die for Him, we should be ready. But it's not a matter. You can't protect yourself. Nobody will be able to adequately protect themselves like the secular. Those who have no God, or those who do not know what God has prepared. The spirit of prophecy advises us very clearly that even though we should be wise with our management of time and resources, and we should make some adequate preparations, we are not to stockpile food, years of food, and we're not to invest all our resources in earth, but in God's work, and learn how to depend on Him and start letting go until we let go of everything. And the only thing we have left is the cord in our hand, which is God's provision and faith. And by faith, we are to continue on, and God will provide for all our needs. So I'm looking forward to the future conquest of the world with truth. A great light is to go around the earth. Nobody will be able to stop it. In fact, right now, it's part of that. I believe that right now, God is opening doors and protecting His church so they can do what they have to do. Later will come a period of very severe crisis, followed by everybody's choice and a judgment in which the judgment is closed. Everybody will make their choice, and then the final events of Earth's history will happen in rapid sequence. So no, it won't be easy, but nobody's going to get it easy. That the best place you can be is to learn to trust God now so that when you come to the future, you will be able to trust Him in the future, because you will not be able to trust Him unless you can look back and see what He's done for you in the past. And let's remember, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit will mean a massive explosion of light around the world. And I'm not going to miss it. It's going to be a wonderful time for the church.
If we only have a few years left, that doesn't leave our listeners very much time if they plan on having any kind of an impact for the kingdom of God.
That's absolutely true. And this is the serious, the very solemn thing. Most of our listeners are not ready. Most of our fellow church members are not ready. Most are looking at a long period of time prosperity. Many of our church institutions are making 20-year strategic plans. That's foolishness. Nobody, even in their right mind in the business world today, is making 20-year business plans. Nobody even knows what's going to happen in the next couple of years with the finance, and yet we glibly make 20-year business plans and strategic plans. That shows the blindness of how blind you can get when things are happening around you and you've just made up your mind everything is going to go well. But unfortunately, North America has been kept in the blind for quite a long time. But people are talking now. If you're just willing to look at the news, if you're willing to read on the internet, if you're willing to search for some information, you will find the world is definitely giving clear indications that imminent disaster is coming. Our money, the way we invest it, the way we invest our time, our retirement, those who have retirement accounts, they're going to lose it all, every penny. And It's going to turn into toilet paper and disappear before their very eyes. And I would say, especially those that live in cities, too, if you're listening to us in the big cities are going to be the hardest hit. There's going to be many, many cities that will violence and famine and other disease and so on will ravage the cities. And you won't necessarily be able to leave or come in. And so it's time for people, if it's possible, ask God to help you to locate and relocate yourself outside of the big cities, at least somewhere where you can, if you have to, you can grow some food. And for those that have seeds and buy seeds that are not hybrid, that you can grow them over and over again. You know, you can take
heritage.
The vegetables. And,
that's known as heritage seeds, I believe.
And this is very important. But most people that live in the cities are going to suffer probably massive amounts of death, and this is such a sad thing, but it's even worse. It's more sad when Christians should have known and they don't know. The majority don't know. But I encourage everybody, get back to your Bible study, get back to the spirit of prophecy. All the fine print is in there. Do not reject the military. I call the spirit of prophecy military intelligence. God has given it to us. We know what the enemy's thinking. We know what he's doing. We know what the secret movements are. It's all been revealed in God's word and in the spirit of prophecy. You reject that, you reject your last opportunity to know how to react appropriately. And then read the newspapers. Don't just read what they tell you. Do some research. In the world, there's newspapers in Europe, in France, in South America, especially out of this country, most of the big newspapers and news networks, they're only saying the same thing. They're all, the top guys are all in cahoots. You have to look outside of this country to get a very clear picture of what's happening inside this country. They're talking out there, but you have to go look for it.
Do you have any websites that you could recommend for people to go to, your own, for example, to learn more about what about some of these events that you're speaking about?
I don't make it a specialty of mine to actually post a lot of this material, but I do talk about it. I would say that the most listened to series that I've done so far that talks about some of that is on, you can listen to it on audioverse.org, audioverse, V-R-S-E, .org, and just type in David Gates, find the sermons, and listen to the ones that called the Extreme Series that I did for GYC, Generation of Youth for Christ, last year in December. And those are extremely listened to and have a lot of information. But one of the key words you can type in, you can Google information. This is not about conspiracy theories. There's a lot of them out there talking about the worst scenarios, and you can find information that will scare you to death and make you paranoid. And a lot of it's true, by the way. Some of it isn't. But there is some legit information out there. There's interviews on CNN. There's interviews of top financial advisors for the past presidents. There's a report, CEAB, report out of France. If you type in CEAB, capital letters, you probably will hit this French report, which comes out in English, out of France, and it will give you some very, very serious financial information regarding the United States' decision, for example, 2.5 years ago to print all the money they need to finance the war and finance security, and not to advise any longer how much they were printing. In March of this year, the government stopped claiming it was a financial, just a cut, you know, in the budget, a budget cut. They quit printing and informing the U.S. citizens of financial conditions, financial forecasts. They just don't do it. The news is so bad, they just prefer not to do it anymore. They just said, we closed the department. Those are some of the key points here. Just do a little bit of research, and you will find the information.
Okay. Well, thank you, David. I was wondering, how can we pray specifically for you and for your ministry?
I would say that this is a war that we're doing. It's not peacetime. We are specifically at war, in a sense of spiritual warfare, trying to reach as many people in the world with truth. There's fertile soil. Many people are asking questions. And God's people are to make every effort to bring truth to their knowledge so that they can make a wise decisions, aware and knowledgeable decisions on what God has in store for them. And one of the things I would love to have prayer on is opportunities that we have, that the finances will be, and the people needed to carry them out will be in place, that God will do that. We never do fundraising. We don't ever send out forms requesting money. We don't ever, we never ask for it publicly. But we tell people what God has done, and we let God provide for our needs, which is a miracle. That's our institution has been recognized as one that God provides for. And, of course, God uses people, but it's the Holy Spirit impresses people. So that praying for people, the workers, to go to the field, and praying for the resources to care for the workers and to for the projects and the satellite. Just ask God. God is the one who controls everything. And if you'll pray for the people and the money, they will come at the right time to take advantage of the opportunities. I would be most grateful.
We have about 30 seconds left on the program. Do you have any final thoughts on being a missionary?
It's one of the greatest privileges that one can have today. It's a great place to raise your children. You'll be very glad one of these days. Once a collapse happens here, you'll be glad that you were caught on the front lines. You'll be thanking God. Secondly, your spiritual experience will grow. Your children, young people today need to be exposed to frontline mission work. And so the blessed will be you. If you make the decision to go serve God, you can be sure that you will be the biggest one to receive the blessing. And I would encourage you not to miss it.
Thank you so much for joining us, Mr. Gates. It's been a pleasure talking to you and a privilege. I'll look forward to seeing you at Faith Camp. This is Keith Wargelt with Continued Story Reading. Join us again next time. God bless.